Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
Pastor James, who was also the natural brother of Jesus, tells us in James chapter 1 that all the various trials, storms, and tests in your life and mind are not just things to survive. They are actually the stuff that God uses as you submit to Him to make you and I more into the character of Jesus Christ lived out in this world. That's what we learned last week. It's the beginning of the message of James, the original pastor, to his church in Jerusalem, and to you and I. And today, on Memorial Day, we move to chapter 2. And we find out more stuff that God uses in our lives. And in James chapter 2, he puts together these two things that go together. At your Memorial Day cookout tomorrow, you are going to put together a bun with a burger patty. Whoever heard of a patty without a bun? You will not hear tomorrow, just hold the bun, I'll take the burger. Right here. It won't happen. Chips and hot sauce. You can't eat chips without hot sauce. What's the point of a Tostita chip unless it's as a delivery system for the hot sauce? Peanut butter and jelly, enough said. They go together. How about NASCAR and an Earnhardt doing laps? A NASCAR race and having an Earnhardt in it. It's not a race without an Earnhardt. I hope the next generation, there's a Dale Worthington Earnhardt III to carry on the great tradition, or they'll just have to cancel it. James is the most practical book in the New Testament, and he comes along here in chapter 2 and he says, so are faith and works. And that's our message today. Faith without works is dead in our series, Faith Works. James says it's strange, it doesn't work, and the math is fuzzy if you just have faith alone without works, or you just have works without faith. James goes so far as to say today that if we don't get this connection, not only could you potentially live a flatlined, faithless life, but you and I could be fooling ourselves about eternity. He is drop-dead serious about this. So this connectivity of faith and works is something that we have to understand if we're going to mature and grow up in our faith, which is the theme of the book of James, becoming mature, growing deep in the Christian life, particularly through our actions. And so today, we're going to dare to delve into a section of James that is often misunderstood and misinterpreted. But my hope and my goal and my prayer is that today, after our time together, that you and I would leave saying, you know what, Mike? I got it. I understand this fabric of connection between faith and works. Just like the connection between ketchup and French fries, tater tots and Napoleon Dynamite. I get it. You may want to have your Bible out. James is one of the last books in the New Testament. You can look it up in your table of contents. Your Bible's in the chair there. You can have your own or you can get it on your phone. I suggest if you have a smartphone that you get the, I think it's called YouVersion of the Bible put out by Life Church. That's what I'm using all the time. I suggest it and you can use it here in church. Verse 14, James the pastor says to his church, he says, there's a whole lot of spiritual smack talking going on around here. Everybody walking around, man, dude, I am it. I am the stuff. I am the bomb spiritually. He says, so we need to talk about something. Verse 14, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a person claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Whoa! Everybody in here who knows the Bible relatively well, you've been a Christian for a while, you like studied it through, you were a Bible teacher at your last church, and here you are at Lake Forest. You're saying, wait, just a cotton-picking Memorial Day minute. This looks like a contradiction. It appears that the Apostle James is a little bit country, and what I know of the Apostle Paul, he's a little bit rock and roll. And they're teaching two different things, right? Because, Mike, if I know my Bible, Paul teaches throughout all the other letters in the New Testament that we're saved by faith alone. And here comes James at the end of the New Testament saying it's fine to have faith. That's all nice and sweet, church, and you're talking smack, blah, 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 blah. But how about your works? Show me your actions. is God talking out of both sides of his mouth here in his word? Is this a contradiction? Is this an error in the Bible? What is it? Is it works or is it faith? I'm not sure now. I'm so confused. Well, let's track down this thought about the Apostle Paul for a moment because it's very real. And we'll go to this key verse. It's the most key verse we use in our membership class, Welcome 101. If you've been visiting here, I hope you'll go ahead and sign up for Welcome 101 that starts back in September so you can be a part of the church. And this is a focal verse. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul writes this. It is by grace that you have been saved. Now the word grace here, if you've been in Welcome 101, we define it this way. God's riches given to you at Christ's expense. It's a gift. He says it's by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace is God's part. He just slimes you with it, with his riches through Christ. Our part is faith. He says through faith. That means a living, productive, active trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says it's not from yourselves. It's from God. Not by works so that no one would boast. That's really clear. We're saved by faith by grace through faith alone, not by works. What's the deal with James? I don't understand it. He's singing a country song and Paul is singing rock and roll. I don't get it. And that's true if you stop at verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. But Christians, the longer you've been a Christian, the more we got to go on and go from verse 9 to 10 in Ephesians 2. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, go from 9 to 10, baby. I saw that, Hamill. Come on, everybody's got to do it again because he didn't do it. Turn to your neighbor as they go from 9 to 10, baby. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship. You are a masterpiece. You are a work of art created, shaped by your Heavenly Father lovingly. He loves all of your uniquenesses. Do you know that? Do you embrace that? And he created you as this masterpiece for a purpose. In Christ Jesus to do what? What, Hamill? Everybody and Hamill. Don't embarrass him too much. He's real shy. He created us in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Yes. Think about it. Before we were a gleam in our father's eye, a dream in your mother's mind, God had prepared in advance good works that glorify him and are good for other people, for you to do. Peter Kreeft says it this way. God doesn't save us because we are good, but we become good because he saves us. The great news here, if you go on to verse 10 of Ephesians 2, James and Paul are singing the same song. There's not dissonance. There's not different genres. In fact, they are in harmony. We're talking Backstreet Boys level harmony. I want it that way. Wes, I need you up here to sing a little harmony. Nice harmony on that last song. I can't do harmony all by myself. Or with someone else either. they're singing in harmony, like early Beatles, perfect harmony. James says, if you really have faith in Jesus, we're going to see it by your lifestyle, your works. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing. You've been saved by grace through faith for good works. They're singing a duet in beautiful harmony, like Sonny and Cher in the 70s, like Lumiere. And the teapot in Beauty and the Beast. And like last summer's big hit, Katy Perry and Snoop Dogg in California Girls. A beautiful duet with harmony. James says, okay, that's interesting. That's the point. Let me show you what I'm... You really like Snoop Dogg, don't you? Verse 15, James says, let me show you what I'm talking about. Suppose, so we're supposed to reflect now. Let me suppose. A brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and food and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. He used the word physical. What good is it? You run into somebody. You notice they're half naked on a cold day, weak with hunger. And you say, or me, hey, God bless you. God loves you. I do too. Gotta go. Let me know if I can ever do anything. Be blessed. Have a blessed day. How would you describe such a person, James asks? We would say a hypocrite at best, maybe a monster. And we are ashamed and embarrassed that that person would be getting into a car with a Jesus bumper sticker on it. And that's James's intention, that we would be repulsed at this example. And James says, that hungry person didn't need prayer. He needed a pork chop, something for his physical need. Okay? Our pastor James throws it down to his church, and he's throwing it down to us today, and I'm going to try to not soften it. And he's afraid that we're so busy, either with our noses buried in the Bible because we're really spiritual, or we're going about our lives and we're like, Jesus, get me through another day. I just got to survive, baby. So much that we're missing out on the good works he has saved us for. That we're missing the needs right in front of our face, like a big number of children who live a mile from here. Grade school children who will live all day, every day this summer, hungry because they will not have the free lunch served to them at school regularly unless some people step up and make peanut butter and jelly lunches every day this summer, like many of you are going to do. James says it's great to have faith, but real faith always syncs up and harmonizes with real works, not sometimes, always. He's not playing around. As one pastor says it, the meat is in the street. Information without application is an abomination. And James says, if you just believe it and you don't have any, like you're not actually doing these good works that God dreamed up for you that look like Jesus, like you're looking like Jesus in the world through your actions, James says, I feel sorry for you because what good is that, man? It's not good for you. It's not good for people around you or for the kingdom of God. And James and Paul take it a bit further. James is not playing. He says, I can't be sure if you're a believer, church, because true belief can be seen. This is a thesis. True belief can be seen. I've got to deal with that. I'm not going to minimize it and go back to a misreading of Paul. That is intense. A transaction takes place when you or I bow the knee to Jesus Christ for the first time and become a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, the Bible says you are then at that moment justified by faith. And the justification takes place in this private, unseen spiritual realm between yourself and God at the moment of faith. In our last membership, Welcome 101 class, some people bowed the knee to Jesus during that class. I just ran into one of them. And he was justified by faith. And you say, well, how do you know that? How can you see it? And James says, you can see it by a changed life. One commentator says this, too many believers are so involved in dialing 411, give me the information, Lord, that we're forgetting to respond to 911. The need's right in front of our face. The meat is in the street. Verse 17, he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. It's a flat-lined faith. The word dead in the original language here means money. A secondary meaning is money drawing no interest. See, when we come to Christ, we're justified by faith. We receive Him. And we start by admitting our status, which is simply, my account is bankrupt. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. My account is in the negative toward God. And Jesus comes into our lives by faith. And God says, when that happens, I've taken care of all your accounts spiritually. You're saved by grace through faith. By grace, I justify you and I filled your account. I filled it up with the capital of Jesus' righteousness and holiness. It's credited to you. It's in your account now. And now God says that you're full of Jesus' righteousness because Christ is in you and you're in Christ. Now, I want you to go spread that money around everywhere you go. I filled up your account so you can show the world the money, the righteousness of Jesus through the good works that He's prepared beforehand for you to do by loving people in their real needs and obeying the Word of God in the way of Jesus. Now, verse 17, his definition of dead faith, here's self-analysis here. His definition of dead faith is, quote, faith by itself. See, the problem can be, he says, with some of us, is we have a single faith. Here's my faith. My faith is all alone. It's by itself. Oh, I'm a lonely faith, right? And faith should never be single, he says. Faith should always be married with beautiful, gorgeous, lovely, good works. You are so hot. I love you. Will you marry me so I'll always be singing a beautiful duet with you, baby? Faith married to work. See, in God's economy, everybody should be married. And the single women, if we were a charismatic church, would go, amen. And I don't mean relationally. That's not for everyone. But spiritually, once we have a faith in Christ, our faith is to be permanently married in a lifelong relationship with good works. And it becomes pregnant through the spiritual growth that Paul calls in Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit. Because when we're justified, the Spirit of Christ is implanted in us with all the righteousness of Christ. And when faith and works marry, they get pregnant with the fruit of the character of Jesus Christ, called the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't see that fruit coming out of the tree, James says something's really wrong. It's dead wrong, he uses the word, with our faith. Again, I'm trying not to soften this because James doesn't ever. Verse 19. He says, let's take it a little further. You believe that there's one God, right, church? And they go, uh-huh. And he says, good. And then he tells us that demons have a theology. He says, even the demons believe that and shudder. What is demon theology? They believe in the existence of God. They believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They believe in a place of eternal separation from God. And they recognize Jesus as ultimate judge. They believe that stuff. But they're not Christians. They're not followers of Jesus. Why? Because there's been no bowing of the knee of their will to Him as Lord. There's been no submission of their actions to God's will, only to their own will and their father, the father of lies. But they believe it. They believe it so much, James says, that they do the Barney Fife thing. Right? They shudder. They shake. You ever see Barney Fife reaching for a gun in a moment of crisis? He's shaking. It says they shudder. And when even a lot of us Christians don't even shake, we don't even tremble at the holiness and beauty of God. Verse 20, James keeps going. He doesn't let up. He does not take his foot off the pedal here. He says, you foolish Mike Moses. Verse 20, do you want evidence of what I'm talking about? That faith without deeds is useless? Verse 20, and then he brings up evidences, two illustrations of people who seemingly have nothing in common. Exhibit A and B, a patriarch and a prostitute. The patriarch was someone who walked in the light. The prostitute walked in the red light. The patriarch was a Jewish man of faith. The prostitute was a Gentile worshiping anything and everything. The patriarch was a man who had a track record with God. And the prostitute had just made her first baby steps faith decision. James brings up these two, Exhibit A, Exhibit B, for the marriage of faith and works in the believer. So he talks first about the patriarch, Abraham. Most of us have heard of Abraham. This is way back in the Old Testament. In fact, his story begins in Genesis chapter 15, when God decides it's time to take the next step on my plan to spread my love to the whole universe through a Messiah. And God taps Abraham on the shoulders. This is around the year 2000 BC, give or take 100 years or so. And he taps Abraham on the shoulder and he says, Abraham, I want you to move from Ur of the Chaldeans. If you're a historian or archaeologist, very interesting. Go home and Google Ur of the Chaldeans. This is, yes, ancient Babylon kind of stuff, the real deal, a part of real history. He taps Abraham on the shoulder, move from Ur of the Chaldeans to a promised land. I'm not going to tell you where that is. You just start down the road. And Abraham obeyed. He received it as a word from the living God. And one night on the journey, God brought Abraham out of his tent and said, look up at the stars. You see all those stars in the sky? One day you're going to father a great nation that will be that numerous. And that's the nation of the Jewish people and by faith all who've trusted Jesus as Messiah. And Abraham says, great, okay. He receives this. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God. Now, don't miss this. In Genesis 15, Abraham is called justified throughout the scriptures. The Bible says that God credited his account that was in the red as a sinner as now righteousness because of faith. And we go, wow, Genesis 15, that's cool. Abraham is a believer now. Okay, let's fast forward in his life. And let's see some stuff God uses in his life, a test. We see some other small ones. Now we get to a big one. Abraham now has one child through whom he's put all the hopes that God is going to fulfill this promise of becoming a great nation. One child named Abraham. He's the apple of his father's eye, named Isaac. He's a teenager. And God tells Abraham to do something strange. This is a faith test for God to use in his life. God says, Abraham, I want you to go up to this Mount Moriah. You know, it's a couple days' journey away. And I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, to me. Abraham gets up early one morning. They start making their way to Mount Moriah. And I'm sure Isaac was going, hey, dad, which animal are we using for sacrifice? Where's the animal? And Abraham's heart is breaking, I'm sure, as he's thinking, wow, I can't believe this, but I've got to do what God calls me to do. So they go to the base of the mountain, and Abraham says to his servants, hey, guys, you wait here. We will be back. He doesn't pull an Arnold. I'll be back. He says, we will be back. That's faith. So he takes Isaac up on the mountain and puts his only son on the altar. He draws his knife, and an angel of the Lord stops him in that moment and says, Abraham, you indeed are a man of faith who puts your faith and deeds together. And Abraham then looked around, and the angel pointed out to him a ram, a sheep, caught in the thicket of briars. And so Abraham took that ram, brought Isaac off the altar, and they sacrificed the ram to God. This ram is a foreshadowing, a picture of the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. God provided the needed sacrifice then, just as he provides it now through Jesus. Abraham had faith. He was justified in Genesis 15, but it was really tested in Genesis 22. When God asked him to sacrifice, that's when his faith had to have feet, actions in the real world. And because he had that kind of faith, God took his faith to the next level from there. Boy, you can't exercise this kind of faith lying in bed. Your faith won't work in this way, according to James, just sitting in church, sitting, soaking, and souring, if that's all we do. We exercise this kind of faith as we step out and do the stuff, live the life, go on an adventure of trusting God as we take steps of obedience on his mission to the needs of the least and the lost, and steps of obedience to agree with God's word. In each new moral decision we make and every moral action we make, we agree with him in faith. And I ask you, what is God asking you to do in faith in your actual real world life of actions? God has that ram in the thicket in many areas of our lives, but we don't see it there because we're too focused on just getting through the tests and trials and storms. But this is the stuff that God uses. Here's what James wrote about that story, verse 21 through 24. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did? Right? See, this thing of being justified by works that James talks about is the secondary meaning of the word justified. Paul uses the primary meaning. James uses the secondary meaning, which means to vindicate, to show, to, in our modern day language, to advertise something that's already true. See, justification by faith is when God declares you or me righteous by the finished work of Jesus Christ. But we're also justified by works, which means we're shown to be righteous, what God has already done in us. And this happened for Abraham when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. He was justified. He was shown what God had already done on the inside. Verse 22, you see that Abraham's faith and actions were working together, and his faith was made complete. What happened? They worked together, and his faith and works became pregnant to make his faith complete. That word complete means mature. The fruit of the Spirit. Abraham believed God, it says, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Wow. This word credited means it was put in his account. He was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified. They're shown, secondarily, to have been justified primarily by what you do and not by faith alone. Heavy statement. This goes back to the first question James asked in verse 14. He said, what good is it, my friends, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that faith save him? And here in verse 24, he answers it. You see that a person is justified, is shown to have been justified by faith, by what he does, not by faith alone. James is saying unproductive faith is shown to not be a saving faith. It's not genuine. Paul uses the word justified for what God does to bring us into saving faith. James uses the word justified for how we show on the outside what God has done on the inside in our moment of first faith. We should each be deeply reflective about this in the presence of the Holy Spirit today. Now, James doesn't just stop with the example of the patriarch. He gives an example of the prostitute. Sometimes it's hard for me to relate to the patriarch, the father of nations and of the faith. So here's the prostitute. Her name was Rahab. And here's her story. In the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, Joshua was getting ready to take over and conquer the city of Jericho. So Joshua sent out spies to do a reconnaissance mission to just figure out the strengths and weaknesses of the city. These spies met Rahab. She was a prostitute, and she ran a brothel, a hotel. And she was kind enough to put the Jewish spies up in her prostitute-oriented hotel. And she kept the whole thing quiet. Now, the spies told her, here's what God has said God's going to do in reference to this city. And the Bible says she believed them that God was going to do this. And so she harbored the spies, sent them out another way. And they said, hey, because you believed God's word on this, you have faith and you're going to be spared when we conquer the city. Even though she had little bitty faith, little Rahab type of faith, even though she was a woman of the night, she believed God and had faith. And because of that, it says God saved her. And she's mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. And she is written into the very genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You can go check it in Matthew chapter 1. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've been involved in this morning or last night. God says, if you have faith, if you trust in me, the moment you trust in me, I will declare you righteous through the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. You will be justified by faith. And the word justified means just as if I'd never sinned. No more guilt before God, no more shame in front of other people. Because all your sins are forgiven and forgotten, past, present, and future. Justification by faith is not something you or I do. It's just something we receive by faith. It's not even a process. It's a one-time event. It takes place, and then you are justified by faith. And once we're justified by faith, if it's true faith, it will sync up and sing a beautiful duet with the good works that God prepared beforehand for you and I to do, giving evidence to the fruit of the character of Jesus in this world. Here's what James writes about that case of Rahab. Verse 25, he says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want us to finish now by opening our spirit to the examination of the Holy Spirit within us, if you're a believer. I want us to spend some time doing what Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would do, which was to illuminate all truth to us. So I want to help us to do this by two things that Paul has said. Philippians 2, verse 12. Paul says this, continue, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's appropriate to tremble at God's goodness and holiness. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. We work out what God has worked in at the moment of initial justification. Because if we know Christ personally, it's in there and it's to be worked out. We are saved by grace through faith, period. But genuine faith always shows itself, advertises itself by works, James says. Once we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, once we're justified by faith, do you know what Jesus does? He places this Holy Spirit, which is His Spirit, inside of your life to work from the inside out. And to work out our salvation, we defer to the Spirit in us. We listen to the Spirit. by reading the Word. We follow the Spirit. We work at our salvation to find and do the good works God dreamed up for us from before the foundation of the world. And James categorizes those good works in his examples by serving the real needs of people we encounter, the least and the lost, and obeying what God has made clear in His written Word to us. Mike, I think I get it. Faith is to be married to good works, and that produces spiritual maturity and the fruit of the Spirit in us. I get it, Mike. This is great. I've seen the illustrations. Well, good. I'm glad you get it. But I want to stay with the seriousness with which James treats this subject. And I want to finish by us being ruthlessly honest with ourselves before God in the Holy Spirit. Let's do what Paul exhorts the church to do. Paul, the apostle of grace, says this in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. He says, test yourselves. Do you not realize if you're a Christian, Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, He's not, because you haven't asked Him to be. So we're going to take a short test. We're going to open up our spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to examine us and speak to us, okay? And we're going to close our eyes and pray. So it's just a short test. Nobody's going to be graded. And don't look on your neighbor's paper. Would you close your eyes and please prepare to pray with me for a few minutes here? And as we pray, whatever needs in your life are bubbling up today, you need to be prayed for healing, for something going on with someone you know, or about these issues. There will be a person at the end of the service at the prayer station to your front left. I encourage you to invite them to pray for you. Here's our first question, Holy Spirit. We take you at your word that when we put our faith in Jesus, that the Spirit of Christ took up residence in our hearts. So Spirit, we believe Jesus and we ask you to illuminate us with this first question. Holy Spirit, do I have a strong desire to grow spiritually? Do I have a burning desire to orient my life around God's purposes? Do I keep at reading your word, God, regularly, privately, and with others? Even sometimes when it's just sort of boring. Am I with my church in worship? Do I have this spirit of appreciation and thankfulness for the grace of God, Spirit? Please reveal to me, Spirit. Second question, Holy Spirit, we want to ask in your presence prayerfully. Holy Spirit, do I talk as naturally about Jesus as I do about other areas in my life? How LeBron and Dirk are going to fare against each other and Jesus. Is it just natural for me, Lord, to invite friends of mine who don't know Jesus into spiritual conversation, maybe even to an environment like church or a small group? Lord, do I bring up Jesus? Am I involved in the life of someone who's just a little bit behind me on the journey of faith in Jesus, and I'm building into them, encouraging them, even discipling them? Am I doing this, Lord? Or Holy Spirit, have I gotten so concerned about lofty theological matters, ethical conundrums, political battles, that I am neglecting the ABCs of the faith to be the presence of Jesus to those who are hungry for God and to be discipling those just a little bit behind me? Holy Spirit, would you call me into those good works? Holy Spirit, we ask a third question in front of you this morning, that we can just meditate on these questions throughout the holiday weekend. Thank you for a little space. We don't have to get up and go, go, go tomorrow. And our third question, Spirit, is do I lead a moral life? Holy Spirit, am I walking in the light by agreeing with the Word of God in my daily moral actions? Examine me, please, Spirit. Speak to me. Holy Spirit, we ask a fourth question in your presence. And friends, would you keep learning to focus your spirit intentionally on the Holy Spirit in this prayer? This is a very important time. Holy Spirit, am I involved in serving people's actual needs in this world in your name? Am I in a ministry in my church or serving the needs of the less fortunate Because you're clear about this in Scripture, God. Holy Spirit, help me to not play games and talk smack about an authentic faith when I'm just really not serving people, because you make it so clear, Spirit, that being a Christian is not about me. It's about serving others in your name. Holy Spirit, am I in ministry? And so, Spirit, would you call me, if I'm not, to either serve the needs by making these 75 sandwiches a day for these children who live a mile from here who won't have food during the day unless I make the sandwiches. Lord, would you call me to serve in my church by being a part of Summer Serve here just this summer for children who need a group leader, need a few more at the 11 o'clock service. Lord, our last question before the Holy Spirit. Has there been a specific moment in my life when I bowed my knee to Jesus Christ and called Him Lord and Savior, became a Christian? Now, friends, I ask this question last between you and the Holy Spirit, because the first ones don't mean anything if you haven't made that decision. And so as we finish, I invite you to simply pray with me. Heavenly Father, I admit the truth about my condition. I'm a sinner. My account before you is bankrupt. It's in the red. But I believe that you sent your Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I receive Jesus to infiltrate my life, to justify me by faith as if I'd never sinned, to fill up my account with the righteousness of Jesus given to me as a gift. And now, God, I believe in faith that when you look at me, it's like I've never sinned before, because the blood of Jesus covers me now and forever. And Jesus, now that I've made that decision, I want to live my life working out to the outside what you just worked on the inside through justification by grace through faith. Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.